Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Spelding, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Spelding.
Okay, program number four. Good to see you all back, and I suppose that coffee pot is about empty, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, well, good to have everybody in here this afternoon, and for those of you joining us on television, I know most of you have this program with a cup of coffee, if I can believe our mail, and so we know exactly what you're doing. Okay, we're going to continue on in our study in the Psalms, and we're going to go from 46 right on into chapter 47. And if we run out of material before we run out of time, then we're going to go on to chapter 68, which would be the next messianic psalm. But all right, Psalms chapter 47. Now we've seen God the Son, the Messiah, pictured as the bridegroom of Jerusalem. And then we saw him as the great God who intervened in the history of Israel from time to time. And that reminds me, I probably should have done this while we were doing it, but jump up a minute to Zechariah, because a lot of times when I use these verses, people probably wonder, well, what does he mean as he has done in the four times? Zechariah chapter 14. And this is just one example of what the prophet is talking about. How that the Lord at the last moment will come in and rescue the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, we can just start at verse 1. And this, of course, is the great prophecy concerning his second coming. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. See, there's that city again. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished or raped, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And then when it seems like there's no hope, then the residue of the people shall not be cut off. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Well, there were more than one time, but the one we just looked at back there in 2 Kings with King Hezekiah is just one of those times when God interceded on behalf of Jerusalem in particular, Israel in general. All right, now then we can come back to Psalms chapter 47, and we'll just take these verses one by one and see how that the God of Israel just supplies all their need. And, of course, they're going to need this, especially in the tribulation period, which, of course, is making it so appropriate for today, because we certainly feel that the tribulation is not that far out into the future. It just seems as though everything is coming together so quickly. All right, Psalms 47, verse 1, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. Now, ordinarily, we think of God as what? The God of love. But you see, as Psalms 2 put it, we've looked at it often enough, after mankind has rejected the cross and crucified him, next will come that time of what? Wrath and vexation. And that is exactly what it's going to be. It's going to be the wrath of God poured out, and he will indeed be terrible. Love will be a past thing, and his judgment is being meted out. All right, so now here we have it. So the Lord Most High is terrible when his wrath is poured out, for he is a great king, and again, over all the earth. Now, I'm just minded. Someone just asked me how to witness to someone. And, of course, the first thing I like to impress on someone who is a complete rebel and probably even claim to be atheist, come back with me to Colossians. And I've used these verses over and over because you know what I've said about them. I want people to know who Jesus Christ really is. Who is he? What has he accomplished that we can rest on the fact that the rest will be accomplished? Well, Colossians chapter, did I say two? I mean one. Colossians 1. And I think these verses are so vivid and they are so simplistic in language that even the most agnostic, the most rebellious, will be able to see who is this Jesus of Nazareth with whom we have to do. All right, Colossians 1. We start verse 13. Who, that is God the Father in verse 12, God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness, in other words, at our salvation, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now we're in the body, but the body is in the kingdom. Now verse 14, in whom, that is the Son, in whom we have redemption, the process of being bought back, through his blood, which is the price of redemption. So we've been bought back by his blood, and along with that we have the forgiveness of sins. We're forgiven. We are blameless, is the way Paul puts it, in two different places, because we're forgiven. All right, but here's the part I want everyone to see. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? He is the image, or that visible appearance, of the invisible God, which I referred to earlier this afternoon. Remember now that this Godhead, as we looked at it, I think way back in the first program, comprised of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But God the Son stepped out of the invisible Godhead and became then the visible manifestation of that invisible God. That's what verse 15 says. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. In other words, he's the first that was ever made visible. He is from eternity past with the rest of the Godhead. Now verse 16. For by him, God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth. Now most people just refuse to give him credit. He wasn't the one who created. Oh, yes, he was. Absolutely he was. Now, the other two persons of the Godhead were involved, but it's God the Son who was given the responsibility to call forth creation. All right? For by him, God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, I'm going to keep repeating it, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, whether they're visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, that is, political powers, empires, doesn't make a bit of difference, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, everything was created by him and for him. They are his to do with as he pleases. He's sovereign. The whole universe is his. When you look up at that starlit sky, my goodness, lately, you know, I just love to look up and see Orion. I almost feel like he's just hanging up there watching over me. And some of these other bright, brilliant stars. And to think they've been there for thousands of years. Have they moved? No, the ships still sail by them, you know. And he's the creator of everything. He knows every star by name. He holds them all together. And then on top of that, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, not the king. He's the head of the body. That's what sets us apart from all of these promises given to Israel. Because, see, throughout all of Israel's history, as I've been stressing over and over now lately, that this promise of a king and a kingdom came about shortly after the nation appeared. And then especially after King David. And all of these promises fell into place. All right, back to Psalms chapter 47. He is to be king, verse 2 again, over all the earth. Verse 3, he shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Now remember, I showed you in one of the programs earlier this afternoon, Israel isn't going to be beneath. Israel is going to be where? Above. See? And that's exactly what the psalmist is referring to here. The nations of the world are going to be under the feet of Israel and not the other way around. Verse 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. See how, what's the word I'm looking for? Exclusivist this is. This isn't for a Gentile. This is strictly for the children of Israel, coming out of the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See? Verse 5. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. And again it's repeated. Sing praises. And Israel did. That was all part of their worship experience. See? Now, you see, Paul gives us like-minded instruction. I have to go look at it a moment. Come back with me to, keep your hand in Psalm. Come back with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and this is why I'm always emphasizing. See, Paul gives us all of the necessary instructions for salvation, for our Christian walk while we're here on planet Earth, and our hope for the end. It's all in these Romans through Philemon letters of the Apostle Paul. And everything else pertains primarily to his covenant people, Israel. But now look what Paul writes to us in Ephesians chapter 5. Starting at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled or controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is also designated in Luke 24 as the power from on high. All right, now verse 19. Under the control and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's appropriate. Of course it is. See? And that's why I'm still an advocate of the old hymns. The old hymns made sense. The old hymns had a lot of theology to them. Some of them might have been a little bit off, but for the most part they had relatively good theology. This stuff we've got lately is empty. There's just nothing to it. Totally empty. But, oh my goodness, this isn't where the Scripture puts us. It puts us in singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then verse 20. Here is the appropriate access to the throne room. And I get this letter almost once a week. How do we pray? Well, here it is. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that plain enough? How do we pray? We pray to the Father, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that gives full credit to everything concerned. All right, so you see, it wasn't just Israel that was instructed to sing. Paul tells us to do the same thing. Make our hearts happy and joyful with melodious songs and hymns. All right, back to Psalms 47. Verse 7. For God, again, the triune God, but the king part of the Godhead is the Son. For God is the King of all the earth. See, there again is the deity of Jesus Christ. We know that Christ is the King. Christ is the Anointed One. He's the Messiah. And yet, He is the God that is the King. Now, when it comes to using these terms of deity in different ways, I like to come back to Exodus chapter 3. I just thought it said 13. Exodus 3. Come back there with me, because I think we have to understand, as we glean from Scripture, that here we have this constant reference to God, the Lord, and yet it comes down to the final analysis, who is the voice in the burning bush? Well, it's God the Son. It's Jehovah. It's the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. But he's not called that back in the Old. All right, Exodus chapter 3. I think we've got plenty of time. In the first four bushes, we have Moses noticing this bush that's afire and isn't burned up. And so he turns aside, because after all, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? Have a bush on fire, and yet it just keeps burning and burning and doesn't disappear. So he turns aside, and as he got to the bush, the Lord saw that he turned aside, see, and God. Now, right there in one verse, you have two terms for deity, the Lord and God. Well, are they two different persons? Well, of course not. It's the same voice coming out of the burning bush, see? All right. And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, the same one as is called Lord first. And so God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And God said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now watch this. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Plain enough? Well, that's just as plain as language can make it. It's the God with whom Israel has to do. All right? And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now we come down to verse 7. What's the term of deity? Lord. See? And the Lord, same person that's in the burning bush, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmen, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land, a large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and what have you, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. All right, now then, down to verse 11. And Moses said unto God, see? Well, he could have just well said, and Moses said unto the Lord. Now, these are all interchangeable terms of deity. And that's all I wanted to point out here. And so Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, you got to remember, what's the situation? Moses had been out there herding sheep for 40 years on the backside of the desert. He's almost become unattached to civilization. And he says, Who am I to go before a king? I'm just an old, lowly, 40-year shepherd. But all right, that's where he had to be before God could use him, see? Verse 12, And so God says, Certainly I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token of thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Now here we go again, the terms of deity. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they will say, What is his name? What made him say that? Well, how many gods did Egypt have? Well, we can't number them, but every one of them had a what? Had a name. And old Moses knew that. He said, Listen, if I speak of a God to the people of Israel, the first thing I'm going to say, Which one? Which God? What's his name? All right, now God doesn't scold Moses, not one bit. He just simply says, All right, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. All right, now then, I always have to follow this up with the New Testament account in John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And this just again nails it down. That even though we have all these terms of deity, yet it is Jesus of Nazareth as we know him in the New Testament. One and the same. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Jump in at verse 48. The Jews were always tormenting him, especially the upper crust. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and you have a demon? And Jesus answered, I have not a demon. I honor my Father. You do dishonor me. I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep or believe my sayings, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know you have a demon. If he's going to claim to have power over life and death, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead. The prophets, they're dead. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, has been for 2,000 years? And the prophets, they're all dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Now, verse 54. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say, He's your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like you, because you say you do, and you don't. All right, but I know him. Keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Boy, they caught that full force, didn't they? That was like hitting a home run. And they got all shook up, and they said, Now, wait a minute, wait a minute. You're not even 50 years old, that's in verse 57, and you have seen Abraham 2,000 years ago? Like a young man on the elevator in Jerusalem, we were talking about the end time, another fellow and I. In fact, he's a retired fighter pilot, and we were talking about, and this young 20-year-old looked up at us real quizzically, and I said, Yeah, everything is getting ready for the end time, and I'll never forget his answer. Oh, come on. What did that tell you? He thought I was way out in left field. But see, these guys thought the same thing. You've seen Abraham. Oh, come on. Come on. Let's get with it. But all right, now look what Jesus said. Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You think those Jews caught it? Full force. Because they knew that chapter 3 of Exodus. They knew what God told Moses. And so here was his explicit answer that he was the same God of Abraham that spoke in the burning bush. He was the same God that opened the Red Sea. And so all the way through Israel's history, it's God the Son who is the one who communicates and is the bringer about of all these things on planet Earth. All right, let's go back and finish Psalms chapter 47 a moment. Psalms, again, chapter 47, verse 7 again, for God. God the Son, in this case. God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified, resurrected, ascended Lord of glory. He is the King of all the earth. Now, he's not tonight because who is the ruler of this world? Satan is. Satan is the ruler of this world tonight. He's not the king of the church. He's the head of the body. So he will not assume kingship until he returns. All right, now I think I've got time. Let's go back up to Matthew a moment, because I want to make sure that everyone in my listening audience understands that Jesus of Nazareth is that coming king. Come into Matthew chapter 19. Because here's where it's put so explicitly that when he returns, he will assume his kingship. Tonight he's at the Father's right hand. God the Father is on the throne. But when he returns and sets up this glorious kingdom there in Jerusalem, it will be God the Son. All right, Matthew 19. This is during the end of his closing days of earthly ministry. And so answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore, as the 12 for reward for their following and being faithful for these last 3 years? Now watch Jesus' answer. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you who have followed me these last 3 years, in the regeneration, when the world is made back as it was in the Garden of Eden, it's going to be as a result of the horrors of the tribulation and the power of restoration that will take place at his second coming. All right. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, shall sit in the throne of his glory. You see that? Why? Because he's the king. And he's going to sit on that throne in Jerusalem, and he will sit upon, or he's the 12, will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. But I want you to see that when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, and that's when he will be the king then of Psalms chapter 47. All right, we just got 1 minute left. Let's go back and finish the chapter. Psalms 47 once again. Verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen, the Gentile world, when he takes up the kingdom rule. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. And now verse 9, the princes of the people are gathered together, that is, the princes of the 12 tribes of Israel, even the people of the God of Abraham. See? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is this same king that's coming. It's the same Son of God who suffered and died the death of the cross and brought about salvation for the whole human race. All right. Even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God, for he is greatly, what? Exalted. And that's the word we can close with.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.